But if you would be seated and get out your Bibles, and we're going to look for two passages. Well, just get Romans chapter 11 to start. Romans chapter 11. Are we good on the live stream? Appreciate everybody tuning in our live stream. We know we had a technical problem last Sunday with the audio. We believe we have it resolved. If you go for the video from last Sunday, it will be a little bit shorter. We had to chop off the first like 8 minutes, 32 seconds because there was no sound. But the bulk of the message is there, and it should be good. I don't know how many of you are noticing on the email updates that are going out every Saturday. If you go to the bottom of that email, there's information about the sermon from the previous week, as well as the blog links and stuff like that. So if you're interested in that information, make sure you're checking that email. The blogs are getting a lot more traction. It's been quite interesting. We received a letter from somebody just this week, a letter just that came off of one of the blogs that I posted. Nice letter, and then a little gift to the church. And so it's just good to have those kind of reminders about, you know, the ministry and what we're able to do. Even though we're a small church, we're having an impact out there far beyond just the walls of this building. So we are in a series of studies looking at the issue of back to basics, all right? Gaining a strategic grasp of Scripture. This is going to be the 20th study in this particular series. So hopefully, if you've missed some or you're new, you can maybe, if this is interesting to you, you can go back to the website and get caught up a little bit on this information. But what we're trying to do here is give you a strategic grasp of how to understand the Word of God. And what are the main sort of high-level issues that you need to have in your thinking and in your frame of reference as you think about the Scripture? The main division in your Bible is not between the Old and the New Testament. The main division in your Bible is between the prophetic program that God has with and through the nation of Israel and the mystery program and the formation of the church, the body of Christ. Just as Moses was a spokesman to Israel in the Old Testament, he went to the mountain, he communed with God, he received the law, he received the information, and he brings it down and gives it to the people, he gives it to the children of Israel. A similar thing happened to and through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul got revelation of Jesus Christ. The glorified ascended Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus, appeared to Paul the Apostle, and communicated unto him the issues related to the mystery of the church, the body of Christ that we studied last Sunday. And so this is a main division. You're not going to understand your Bible. You're not going to have a strategic grasp if you don't get that information straight in your mind. And so what I want to talk about this morning is we want to just look a little bit at understanding the significance of the Pauline epistles, all right? So we've talked about a lot of information. We've talked about time past. We went all the way to creation. In fact, we've gone before creation, and we've seen the mind of God before the world began and what God hid in himself since before the world began and revealed and disclosed through the preaching committed to the Apostle Paul. We saw that Paul was the due time apostle. He says in the book of 1 Timothy, he talks about that he is going to testify in due time all that Christ accomplished at the cross. And so we've covered a large swath of information in the first 19 installments in this particular series. And this morning what I want to focus in on is the issue of the Pauline epistles, understanding their significance, where they are in your Bible, and why that is important for your understanding. Okay? Now, the essence of Bible-believing Christianity. God has one grand purpose to glorify himself in Christ. Get with me Ephesians chapter 1. This is where we ended last time. I know I told you to get Romans. Yes. Let's do Romans first. Get Romans 11 and Ephesians 1. Romans 11 and Ephesians 1. We've been talking about this passage here in Romans 11 of late as we've looked at the Acts period and Paul's Acts period ministry. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 11. For I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. We've talked about that a lot, that provoking ministry that Paul had during the Acts period, right? Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So we see that Israel fell, and then they were diminished. And we said that Acts 28 is the end of the period of diminishing. It is not a new dispensation. It is the end of the period of Israel's diminishing. Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. You have to understand, if you're going to have a strategic grasp of the Word of God, You have to understand that Paul is the apostle today for the body of Christ during the dispensation of grace. We are not Israel. We have not replaced Israel. We are a totally unique, separate, and distinct entity in the plan and purposes of God of what he's trying to accomplish for himself according to his eternal purpose. And Paul is our apostle, and he magnifies his office. He does not magnify himself. He magnifies the office that Christ gave him as the apostle of the Gentiles, which is why in today's message we're going to be talking about the significance of the Pauline epistles. Now get Ephesians chapter 1. So this is a famous quote here from Miles Stanford, okay? Let's give you the whole thing there. He said, quote, God has one grand purpose, to glorify himself in Christ, okay? This plan involves glory in two spheres, the earthly and the heavenly. So get with me, look at Ephesians chapter 1 again. This is the verse we ended with last time. Look at verse 10. Actually, look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now remember last Sunday, the sermon was all about why was the mystery a mystery? That was what we talked about last time, right? And we talked about how Satan made a boast before God that there's no secret that can be hid from thee. And God said, okay, buddy, I'm just going to keep a secret. And by that, I'm going to bring about your entire ruination and the entire folding of your wise plans and counsels that you have against me. And we saw how that God takes the wise in their own craftiness, right? We went over all that last Sunday. So God has made known through Paul's apostleship, verse 9, Ephesians 1, 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. You understand that? According to the good pleasure which he purposed where? So whose idea was it to do it this way? So it wasn't my idea. It wasn't Pastor Jordan's idea or Pastor Stamm or J.C. O'Hare or Bollinger or anybody else. This was God's idea. So sometimes people come up to me and they say, well, what you're saying just doesn't make any sense. Why would God do it that way? Because we tend to think that God should do things the way we would prefer God do things sometimes, don't we? But that's missing the point. God did things in exactly the way he chose to do them because it brought pleasure to himself to do them this way. So why did he keep a mystery? Why did he hold back on some information from before the world began? Because it was his idea to do that. That is what was going to bring him pleasure according to his will. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. This was his idea. Listen, folks, when you argue and you chafe against the revelation of the mystery, against the distinctive message and ministry of the Apostle Paul, you are arguing with God, not me. Okay? You are arguing with the Word, not me. All I'm trying to do is explain to you what the Word says. All right? And the Word says that God had a purpose that he pleasured in himself to do things a certain way. Well, what is this that he's going to do? Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in who? Christ. So look at our quote here from Miles Stanford, okay? God has one grand purpose, to glorify himself in Christ. This plan involves glory in two spheres, the earthly and the heavenly. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Okay? So who is going to be the head of all things in the dispensation of the fullness of times? Christ. Okay? Gather together in all things in Christ. Now watch. Both which are in heaven and which are where? On earth, even in him. So it's the eternal purpose of God, is the good pleasure of his will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things in heaven and earth will be centered under the authority and the headship of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Who's the me in verse 8? Paul. Who is the apostle of the Gentiles in Romans 11, verse 13? Paul, right? Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by who? By Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 10. To the intent, okay? To the intent that now is present tense, right now, that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Do you understand the grandeur of that verse? That verse is saying that angelic beings, principalities and powers in heavenly places, do they learn about the manifold wisdom of God through the preaching and teaching ministry of the church, the body of Christ? How confused must they be when they look at the state of the church? Because you got people over here, they're preaching this. You got people over there, they're preaching that. Then you got this little group over here of grace people who are preaching Paul's unique message, apostleship, and gospel, etc., right? And if the angels in heaven are supposed to be taught the manifold wisdom of God through the activity of the church, the body of Christ, we ain't doing so great corporately, are we? Now, we're trying to do a good job here in this assembly, okay? But you understand, get Colossians chapter 1. Get Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? That's talking about Christ in the context, okay? Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are where? In heaven, and that are where? In earth. Now, what did we read in Ephesians 1:10? We just read a minute ago in Ephesians 1:10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God was going to center all things in heaven and earth in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Well, what is there in heaven and earth that needs to be centered under the authority and headship of Jesus Christ? Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Now notice, visible and invisible. Well, what are the visible ones? The ones that are on earth. What are the invisible ones? The ones that are in the heavens. Okay. Now, is he talking in this verse, when he talks about created, verse 16, for by him were all things created, is he talking in this verse about the grass and the trees and the birds and the bees? It's not what he's talking about. What's he talking about? Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, those are structures of governmental authority that were created by Christ and for Christ. Okay? One day are the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in heaven and earth going to be centered under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's talking about governmental structures. Are there governmental structures here in the earth that you see with your eye and interact with physically? Just go too fast down the road and you'll encounter one of them. Okay, don't pay your taxes and see what happens. I don't recommend these things, okay, but you understand. Are there visible structures of governmental authority that God has put in place? Yes. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think that means that God is necessarily making one person president versus the other president. I think what this is talking about is, does God have structures in place that whereby men are going to be ruled in the earth and whereby there's organization and authority in the heavenly places, okay? And so God is going to center all of these things in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the essence of Bible-believing Christianity. So as we think then about Paul's ministry, come to Ephesians chapter 2. We need to understand clearly and distinctly that the body of Christ is God's agency for the heavenly places. Okay? Who is God going to use in eternity for his glory in the heavens? It is not Israel. It is who? It is the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Go with me to, I know I told you to, I'm all over the place here, guys, so you're just going to have to bear with me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You understand that in eternity, you are going to be fitted with a body that is fashioned like after the glorious resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is going to be capable of living, residing, and dwelling in the heavenly places. okay? Hallelujah is right. I mean, it doesn't get any much better than that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. When he talks about the earthly house of this tabernacle being dissolved, what's he talking about? He's talking about your body, okay? In order for you to survive on planet Earth, do you have to be in an earth suit? Okay, and that's what your body is. You are not your body. You are fundamentally a soul and a spirit, right? You just inhabit a body. One day, through the process of aging or accident or whatever, will all of us die if the Lord tarries. And when we die, will we leave behind our earthly house of this tabernacle? Okay, we'll read the rest of the verse. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building, a house not made with hands. Eternal where? In the heavens. You are going to have a heavenly eternal body that God is going to use for His glory in the heavenly places. Okay? That's your destiny as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Because God is going to use us in the heavens for His glory. Get with me Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Get with me Philippians chapter 3. And look at verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is where? It's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch. Who shall change our vile body? The body that you have right now, is it corruptible? Is it vile? Is it like dying on the vine as you speak? Okay? Who shall change our vile body, that it should be fashioned like unto His glorious what? Body. So the body that you are going to have in eternity, is it going to be fashioned after the glorious resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? And the reason for that is because God intends to use you for His glory, not here on earth, but in the heavens. Our conversation is where? It's in heaven. Get Colossians chapter 3. Get Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. See, this is one of the biggest lies of the enemy. I'm just going to say this, okay? The enemy wants to get you focused on what's going on where? Down here. He wants you obsessed with it. He wants you thinking about it. He wants you fussing and fuming about it because he doesn't want your attention focused on where it should be. And as a believer, your attention and your focus should be not down here, but where? Up there, right? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things where? On the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now watch. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him where? In glory. Our future destiny, point number one here, is that the body of Christ is God's agency that He is going to use for His glory in the heavenly places. And He's going to use Israel for His glory where? In the earth. That's how He's able to center all things and heaven and earth under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to use Israel as the agency in the earth, and He's using the church, the body of Christ, as His agency in the heavenly places. The other thing that we need to understand, and the importance of being in the but now time period, is that we, our operating system today, the way we function is on the basis of grace, not on the basis of the law. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye what? Saved. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? How do you get saved today? How do you get saved in this? By the way, we're in the dispensation of grace, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, okay? You're saved by grace. You live in the dispensation of grace. Get Romans 6. Get Romans 6. In Romans 6, Paul deals with our new identity in Christ. All right? We're saved by grace. Look at, I told you to go to chapter 6, look at the end of chapter 5, verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace what? Reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We live today as members of the body of Christ under the reign of righteousness, or the reign of grace. Grace reigns today in the dispensation of grace where we're saved by grace. We're also not under the law. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may what? Now listen, guys, can you ever out-sin the grace of God? No. But as a believer, should you continue to sin and walk in the flesh? No, you should not, right? And so Paul's addressing this point here in chapter 6. Well, if we're so under grace, then why don't we just do whatever we want so that we can just magnify God's grace? That's inconsistent with who we've been made in Christ, right? And that's the point. Verse 2, God forbid. So the answer to that question of verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. No way. May it never be. Absolutely not. Okay? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, now, as a believer, is it contrary to your identity in Christ for you to continue to sin? Okay? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not what? Serve sin. So, has your old man been totally crucified and killed and put away by the sacrifice of Christ? Okay? You are not a spiritual Siamese twin. I've been writing about this in my blog the last 2 weeks, right? You're not 1 foot in the old nature, 1 foot in the new nature. No, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ, right? And old things have passed away, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The problem that you and I still have is not that we're a sort of split personality. The problem that we have is that we still have the flesh. Okay? Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under what? So, the operating system today is what? You're saved by grace. You walk in grace. You stand in grace. Everything is about the grace of God during the dispensation of grace. Third, salvation and blessing are provided to all people on an equal basis, and there is no longer any what? Difference. Get Romans chapter 3. You know, you watch the news and you hear and see all this stuff about the culture wars. Let me tell you something. If people just took the Bible seriously, it would answer all that. Because the Scripture says that you're either in Adam or you're in who? Christ. It doesn't matter your race or your sex. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter, you know, your creed or whatever it is, okay? The Scripture says all have what? Sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. There is no difference today in the dispensation of grace between Jew or Gentile, between bond or free, between male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, I think. So the things that divide men in the earth today are because men don't pay attention to the Word of God. Today, Paul's ministry is a every man ministry. It is an every creature ministry, and God is going to reconcile anyone, man, woman, young or old, doesn't matter your race, your creed, any of that stuff, anyone who places faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, as the only total complete payment for their sin, does He take them and place them into the body of Christ? So there is no difference today. Was there a difference in time past? Go get Ephesians chapter 2. There absolutely was a difference. God set up a difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, between Israel and the Gentiles in time past. But now that's done away in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? So it doesn't matter anymore. Did it matter in time past? It mattered a lot in time past. Does it matter today in the dispensation of grace? So we see that the body of Christ is God's agency for the heavens. We see that grace is the operating system that God deals with us on the basis on. And we see that salvation and blessing are provided to all people today on an equal basis and that there is no difference. And fourthly, we see that God's purpose is to exalt Jesus Christ as the head of the government in the heavenly places through the instrumentality of the body of Christ. Now, we already talked about that. I'm just stating it there for you in the notes. Okay. We already went through the verses that demonstrate this, that Christ is going to have the preeminence in heaven and earth, and that all things in heaven and earth are going to be centered under His dominion and His authority. So let's do a little exercise and look at what would we be missing, okay? What would the Bible without Paul look like, okay? So if you understand that Paul writes 13 epistles in the New Testament, there's 27 books in the New Testament, 13 of them are written by the Apostle Paul. If you take Paul's letters out of the Bible, if there never was an Apostle Paul, if there never was an Acts 9 encounter between the glorified ascended Christ and Saul of Tarsus, and you just extracted Paul's epistles from the Scriptures, what would you be missing? Okay? So it's a little thought experiment here, all right? So without Paul's message and ministry and apostleship, the following things would be lost. The first one is the body of Christ. Get Ephesians chapter 3. Get Ephesians chapter 3. Notice verse 3. How that by revelation He made known unto me. Who's that? Paul. He made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay, what is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, here it is, and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. If you take Paul out of the Bible, if you remove and excise Paul's epistles out of the Scriptures, you don't have the body of Christ. Paul is the only biblical writer that talks about the church, the body of Christ. Are there other churches? Are there other ecclesias in the Scripture? Sure. Stephen in Acts 7 talks about the church that was in the wilderness. And when he talks about the church that was in the wilderness, he's referring to Israel under the leadership of who? Moses. Okay. Then you have a Jewish kingdom church in the Gospels and in early Acts. But if you take out Paul's epistles, you don't have the body of Christ. The second thing you don't have is the dispensation of grace. Paul is the only biblical writer to name dispensations. No other biblical writer names dispensations. Paul names them. He uses the word dispensation four times. Notice, you're in Ephesians 3. Notice verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. So who was the recipient of the dispensation of the grace of God? Paul. And he was the recipient of it so that he could give it to who? Us. Give it to the Ephesians. Give it to us. Get 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul uses the word dispensation four times. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Jumping into the context here, he says, "But I have used none of these," talking about requiring that people pay him for his work, okay? "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Does he say that he is a recipient of a dispensation of the gospel is committed to him? Okay? "Is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge." Okay? So he says that the dispensation of grace was given to him, to you word, in Ephesians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about a dispensation of the gospel being committed unto him. So if you take Paul out, if you take and cut it with a knife, Romans through Philemon, out of your Bible, you don't have anything about the dispensation of grace. You don't have anything about the body of Christ. Thirdly, the gospel of grace. Okay? Get with me Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Okay, Paul says here in this verse, notice, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of" who? So is Paul a recipient of a distinct dispensation of the gospel that God gave to him that was separate, unique, and distinct from what was going on with the 12 apostles? Okay? What is this gospel of the grace of God? Well, it's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. Notice what he's... go to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15 is Paul's gospel in a nutshell. You know what I mean in a nutshell? Concise. Boiled down. Okay? If you read Romans 1 through 5, does he give a long dissertation of his gospel and how men are saved today? Okay? Now notice 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren..." So who's he writing to? Saved people or unsaved people? Saved people. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand." So have they already heard this gospel preached to them and have they already believed it? Yes. Verse 2. "By which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now don't get confused about verse 2. Verse 2 is not putting a condition on your justification. When he says, "by the which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory." If you study the entire passage of 1 Corinthians 15, what you're going to find is that were there people in the church at Corinth that were beginning to doubt the resurrection? They were beginning to doubt the reality of the resurrection, right? If you read the entire context of 1 Corinthians 15. Right? And so when he says in verse 2, "by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain," he's talking about them being saved from the hopelessness of despair if there were no what? Resurrection. You're in chapter 15, go look at verse 19. There's a whole, verse 12. Verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no what? So what was the problem in Corinth? Were there some people that were denying the reality of resurrection? He flat out says, how say some among you that there is no what? Resurrection. But if there be no resurrection, verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not what? Risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also what? Vain. Yea, when we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Now watch. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are what? So if all these people who trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for their eternal salvation, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then those people that have died, they're perished, they're gone, they're cooked, they're toast. Right? Look at the next verse. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most what? So when he's talking about being saved, back in verse 2, he's talking about being saved from the hopelessness of despair if the resurrection was a lie. Imagine you believe in the resurrection for eternal salvation and it's not true. That'd be terrible. Wouldn't that be terrible? But the whole point of the context is Christ is what? Raised from the dead. We stopped at verse 19, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that what? Slept. So the being saved in verse 2 in the context is being saved from the hopelessness of despair if there is no what? Resurrection. Go back to verse 3. Now watch the language here. For I delivered unto you first that which I also what? Received. So, Paul received it, and then he what? He gave it to them. He delivered it to them, right? What was it? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to what? Folks, that is the gospel in a nutshell. Christ died for your sins, was buried in what? You trust that and that alone for your eternal salvation, not your work, not your effort, not your performance, not anything that you think is going to make you right before Almighty God. So if you take Paul out of the, you lose the gospel, the grace of God. The other thing you lose, go back to Romans 11, is you lose an understanding of the temporary setting aside of Israel. Is God done with Israel? No. Does God still have covenant promises that he made to the nation of Israel that he's going to fulfill? Yes. So if you take out Paul, you have no understanding of what's going on today with Israel. Romans 11:11, we've read it a bunch lately. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. So, it is the fall of Israel, it's on account of the fall of Israel that salvation goes to who? The Gentiles. It's Paul that tells you this. Okay? Go to verse 25. Actually, not verse 25, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be what? Saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion deliver and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, Israel, when I shall take away their what? So is God done with Israel forever? Amen. No. Is he not working through Israel temporarily during the dispensation of grace? If you take out Paul's epistles, you don't know this. Another thing that you lose is an understanding of the rapture of the church. Get 1 Corinthians 15 in one hand and 1 Thessalonians in the other. First Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a what? Mystery. We talked about this last Sunday a little bit. What we're about to read about, is it part of the mystery? Is it part of the body of truth, the doctrine that God kept secret since the world began? Okay? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So, is every member of the body of Christ going to die before the end of the dispensation of grace? No. Okay? But we shall all be what? So, whether you die before the end of the dispensation, or whether you live to see the end of the dispensation, is every member of the body of Christ going to be changed? Okay? Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, how? Incorruptible. So all, think about your family members, your loved ones that are part, that you know were saved. Are they going to be raised from the dead in an incorruptible state? Okay, now watch. Shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. That would be those who 1 Thessalonians is going to describe as those who are alive and remain. Okay? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Was Paul talking about the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15? We shall not all sleep, he said, but we shall all be what? Changed, right? And not have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. Then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these what? See, if you lose the Pauline epistles, you lose the rapture of the church. Okay? Because the rapture of the church is part of the mystery that God gave regarding the body of Christ for this dispensation of grace. And so if you remove Paul, you remove the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, the meeting of the saints with the Lord in the air. Go get Revelation 19 quickly. Get Revelation 19. What we just read about in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is not the same event that is described in Revelation 19 and in the prophetic writings of Israel, of old, the Old Testament of time past. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and that he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. You understand what he's talking about here? He's talking about the birds and the fowls of the heaven dining on the slain flesh of the enemies of God as he comes back in judgment. This is what should have happened, by the way, after Stephen. This is what should have occurred. This was what was next on the time frame. That the 70th week of Daniel would play out and the Lord would come. This should have happened a long time ago according to the prophetic time frame and schedule. But it didn't. Why didn't it? Because God revealed a mystery. Okay? Verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of the horses. Uh-oh. You don't want it. No horses. Okay. And of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and his army. What is happening in Revelation 19? You have the Lord coming physically, bodily, back to planet Earth. He's going to land again on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to cleave in half according to the Old Testament. And is he going to execute judgment and vengeance on his enemies here on planet Earth? Is that the same thing as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? No. It's not the same thing. Here we have a prophetic event that's going to happen when the Lord, according to prophecy, comes back. What Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is part of a mystery, part of a secret, where the Lord catches the church up to meet him where? In the air. We've already talked briefly about the no different status between Jew and Gentile. And we've also talked earlier about the reconciliation of the heavenly places. Just go back quick to Ephesians chapter 1. We looked at some of this. I want to cover one more point. So if you take Paul's epistles out, you're losing all of this. This is what you're losing. Okay? I think you could also make an argument that if you don't recognize the distinctive message and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and you try to take all of the Bible like into a blender and just mix it all together like it's all the same thing, you're going to miss this too. Okay? So, in Ephesians 1, we already read verses 8 and 9. Let's just read them again briefly. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Okay? So we've talked about that. Drop down to verse 15. Notice what he says. Whereof I also, after I heard of your faith and love and faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Okay, now, what mighty power is he talking about? Notice the next verse. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from what? The dead. Now watch. And set him. So God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You just meditate on these verses for a while and they'll blow your mind. Because what Paul's essentially saying here is he's praying for the Ephesians that they'll be able to understand the power, the exceeding greatness of the power of God that he has demonstrated toward them. Okay? And then you say, okay, well, what does that look like? He tells you in verse 20. What does it look like? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet. Here it is. And gave him to be head over all things to who? The church. Who's that? That's us. That's the body of Christ. And gave him to be head over all things to the church. Here it is, which is his body. See, this isn't the church in the wilderness. This isn't the church in the early in the Gospels and early Acts. No, this is the church which is his what? Body. This is the body of Christ's church. This is the church that he's talking about, right? Which is the head of the body, the fullness of him that filleth what? All in all. Jesus, God the Father is going to use his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill up all the positions of authority. And you and I, as members of the body of Christ, and Christ being our head, is he going to use us for his glory in the heavenly places? I mean, seriously, that's way better than the Super Bowl. You understand what I'm saying? So we're going to end here. I have a few things to say, but go get Colossians chapter 1. Go get Colossians chapter 1. Folks, professing Christendom is missing the glory and the majesty and the grandeur of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. By thinking we've replaced Israel. By thinking all sorts of things. They're confused. Okay? Now, Colossians 1, we already read verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So, does Christ exist before the creation? Does the creation hold together or consist because of Christ? Okay? Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. There it is again, the church which is his body, right? He is the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You understand, Christ is not going to share the preeminence with anybody. Now, is he preeminent right now? It's a trick question. Yes, but is he waiting the execution of the full totality of what that means? Okay, because we're in the dispensation of grace and is God dealing with long-suffering with the world, right? And so he's allowing this dispensation to continue so that people might be saved, right? Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he what? You understand that the blood of that cross, not only did it reconcile the governmental structures of heaven and earth, but it also reconciled you and I. Okay? Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which is preached every creature which is under heaven, okay, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now watch the next couple of verses. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. That's an important verse. We don't have time to explain it. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of who? God, which is given to me for you to do what? Do you understand? That if you did not have Paul's 9 letters in your Bible, you would have a big, fat, gaping hole in the Word of God. You'd have a big hole. Okay? It would be like having a sandwich with no meat on it. Imagine eating a bread sandwich. Okay? No, notice verse 25. Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. It is God, Paul's message, the message that God revealed to and through the apostle Paul fills up the totality of the word of God. Because what it does is it takes you all the way back into the mind of God before the world began. and it shows you what the God had thought, what they intended, what they purposed, and it explains to you how they carried out what their eternal purpose was. And so if you take Paul's epistles out of the Bible, you miss all that stuff that we've gone over in this hour. I know that's a real technical thing. You miss all that stuff. You miss all those truths. That's probably better, okay? You miss all those truths, and you'd have a massive gaping hole in the Bible if it weren't for Paul and his message, ministry, and apostleship. Would that the church would take Paul seriously. It's a shame what is happening. But we talked last Sunday about why this is happening. Do Satan and his cohorts want people to understand the wisdom of God and the mystery? They do not. Because when they understand the wisdom of God and the mystery, they understand what Satan and the princes of this world didn't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. For had they known it, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory. Okay? So when we talk about Pauline truth, we're talking about all of these things. And we didn't even get today into the identity issue. The identity truths that Paul teaches about who we are in Christ, that we're new creatures. I just touched on it briefly when we looked at Romans 6, and I talked about the old man being crucified and the fact that you're a new creature in Christ, right? We didn't even get into all of that this morning. We just were looking at some high-level dispensational doctrinal things. We're not even getting in now to the life of grace that we've talked about many times in other messages. So, the Bible without Paul would be the same thing as eating a bread sandwich. It's not that the rest of the scriptures are not important. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm going to show you next Sunday that you need all of the Word of God to be established. You need the prophetic program. You need to understand the mystery. You need to understand how these things work together so that you can have a strategic grasp of the entire Bible and be established. But we'll get into that next time. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we have once again to preach your word. We're grateful for the saints that are here this morning. We're grateful for the visitors that we have as well. We pray that all will be edified and encouraged. And Lord, we do pray if there's one here this morning that has never trusted Jesus Christ, that they would do so today before it's everlasting too late. If they have a question, that they would ask. We're grateful for the word of God in our language. We're grateful for its effectual work within us as we believe. We've been blessed beyond measure with spiritual blessings too rich to comprehend. Help us to meditate on these things. Help us to think on these things. And most of all, help us to be grateful and thankful.